Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church. The following recorded sermon from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled What Makes Heaven Heaven, Part 2, which covers Revelation chapter 4 and is part of the Revelation sermon series called Revelation, What Next? You can hear the rest of the recorded sermons in this series on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
Go ahead and open with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be returning there. Last week, I did like a good long-winded preacher, and I preached one verse, and I preached it forever. Somebody said, "Brother, you don't have to preach the everlasting gospel." I know it's the eternal gospel, but it ain't got to be everlasting. But we read one verse and we stopped there because we wanted to draw out the comparisons of what John said, what he described. And you remember what he described. He said he heard a voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." We drew out the comparisons of what he said there and we compared it to the language of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 concerning what we believe to be the rapture of the church. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, to be honest with you, I wouldn't establish the doctrine of the rapture with what we see in verse 1 alone. But I do believe it is a witness verse, or in other words, it corroborates the doctrine of the rapture that is taught elsewhere. I believe we clearly see that. We answered three questions last week concerning the rapture. What is the rapture? Why the rapture? And when is the rapture? We define the rapture of the church as the event in which Christ resurrects all of the righteous dead. That's all of my loved ones and yours that have gone on before us. Amen?
Yeah.
We used to sing a song, "There's something going on in the graveyard." There's a trumpet that's going to sound. And the dead in Christ, the Bible says, are going to rise first.
Yeah.
We used to sing another song, "Brother Richard, ain't no grave going to hold me down."
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. That stone slab there's to commemorate me. It ain't there to hold me down. That ain't going to stop me from coming up out of the ground. If I go back to the earth before he returns and raptures us out of here, there is, when I hear that trumpet sound, what's left of me is going to get up out of the ground.
Amen.
Amen.
And what was sown in incorruption, our incorruption is going to be raised in incorruption. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to have a glorified body. No weight concerns on that day. Praise God. I'm going to look as good as you do. I'm going to run as fast as you do. I'm going to be as healthy as Brother Dreck on that day.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. And not only will the dead in Christ rise, the Bible says, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air.
Yeah.
Are you looking forward to that? So all of the righteous dead and all of those that are living that are righteous are going to be raptured out, harpazo, caught up to be with the Lord. That is the rapture of the church. And we believe that that's going to happen pre-tribulation, before the seven-year period of tribulation begins.
Amen.
Now, of course, we see from Scripture, if we believe that, we see from Scripture that that event is imminent. That's a fancy word that just means it can happen at any moment. We don't know the hour. There is nothing on God's timetable that has to take place for the rapture of the church to happen. It can happen at any moment. It'll be quick, sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. So what do we do about that, preacher? We live prepared. We live ready. Ready to meet the Lord at any moment. I'm looking forward to that moment.
Yeah.
My heart cries Maranatha this morning.
Amen.
There's part of me that's saying, "Come on and get me, Jesus." Amen. But there's another, I have mixed feelings because there's another part of me that says, "Wait a little longer. Wait just a little bit longer because I've got family and friends that don't know the Lord." That rapture, it's a wondrous thought. But it can also be a terrifying thought. You know what the difference between those two feelings is? What I do with Jesus. It'll either bring you joy and anticipation, or it's terror and dread. And the only difference between those two is what we do with Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
I could stay there again this Sunday, but I'm not. We're going to move on. Moving on from verse 1, what was it that John saw immediately following what we believe to be the rapture of the church in verse 1? That's what I want to look at today. Would you look at chapter 4 with me again? We're going to read every verse. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night. They had one job, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, something happens to the 24 elders. And it says the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord. Isn't he worthy?
Yes.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to continue this thought this week. What makes heaven heaven? What makes heaven heaven? Can we pray again one more time? Father, we thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
We thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you have met with us. We have felt your presence. You said if we would draw nigh to you, you'd draw nigh to us. We lifted our hearts in worship, the posture of our heart. We lifted with holy hands, God. And your word is true. You settled among us. You inhabit the praises of your people. You're in the midst where 2 or 3 are gathered together. We thank you for that. As we approach your word, Lord, don't let anything change. This is your word. Help us to experience you in your word, Lord. We're hungry. We desire to hear from you. Help us to push out all of the distractions that would vie for our attention, Lord. Remove those distractions, God, so that we can focus solely on you and what you have to say to us today. We give you all of the glory and honor, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we read that chapter, there was one word that kept jumping out to me. One word. What did you see? Did any word jump out to anybody in the house this morning? None? Well, I did a good job, didn't I? One word kept jumping out at me. I kept seeing it reiterated over and over again. I kept seeing the word throne. Throne. The emphasis of chapter 4 and 5, we're going to find out, is the throne. It's found in chapter 4 alone 14 times. Now some of you are thinking, I counted, there's only 12. But there's one other word that's said twice, and that is the word seats. S-E-A-T-S. That is the same exact Greek word that was translated throne in every other place. 14 times we see that same word, throne. I would say that the repetition of the word throne that many times had to be intentional. So our attention this morning has to be drawn to the throne. Notice first with me, notice the position of the throne. Notice the position of the throne. Now, Brother Andrew's got a job this morning. He looked at me this morning. He said, "Are all 40 slides going to be in the sermon this morning?" He said, "Not all 40, but there's going to be a lot of them. I'll be back here in a minute." So he's going to be trying his best to stay up with me this morning. Y'all give him a little grace, but he's doing good already. Notice the position of the throne. Verse 2, "And immediately I saw in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." I've come to tell you this morning that there is a throne.
Amen.
There is a throne. Have you ever experienced or lived in a more uncertain time in your life? Uncertainty everywhere. The craziness that's going on in the Middle East, the war that's continuing in Ukraine, the conspiracies surrounding drones and balloons, the natural disasters that are happening more and more frequently, the political division, the onslaught of health epidemics. Our world seems to stay, to live in a perpetual state of unrest. It feels so chaotic. It feels so random, like things are out of control. And if we aren't careful, we'll start to buy into that lie that everything is just happening by chance. The lie that nobody's in charge, that no one's in control. That's what happens when our life starts going crazy for us. That seems to be our first response. Is anybody up there? Is anybody paying attention? Some of you right now are in a place in your life where it feels like you're just a ship on a storm-tossed sea. Like you're floating around adrift in an ocean of mere chance. The doctors don't know what's going on. The counselors can't help your marriage. The bills are out of control. The family's divided. The kids are defiant. What can be shaken is shaken. I'm just living life at the mercy of chance, and the odds are stacked against me. It could be you today. Reality and the circumstances you're facing have you questioning whether or not God is really controlling my life. I'm certain you could put yourself there that many of these New Testament believers whom John is writing felt the same way. Their loved ones had been persecuted, even killed some of them for their faith. Many had lost all that they had, all of their possessions. I'm sure they too felt out of control and enslaved to the sleight of chance. John speaks into that uncertainty and he says, "Listen, church, behold, a throne was set in heaven." Praise God. "I saw a throne," John said. I know it feels like everything's going crazy, and I know it feels like there's nobody controlling what's happening in this world, in my life, in my circumstances. But John says, "I've got good news. There is a throne. Somebody is in charge." Our lives are not governed by chance or mere coincidence this morning. There's a captain at the helm of the ship of my life.
Oh, yeah.
I saw a throne. And John goes on, you know what else? It was set in heaven. Yeah. Praise God. It's in heaven. It's high above every power. High above every principality, every spiritual dominion. It's high above every earthly throne, every dictator, every governmental power. It's high above a Republican Congress. It's high above a Democratic Senate. It's high above any union of nations or any international alliance. It's in heaven. Matter of fact, the word says that the earth is his footstool. Praise God. Amen. It's above all sickness. It's above all pain. It's high above every lie of the enemy, every plot and scheme that he's devised to wreck your life. There's a throne that sits in heaven.
Yeah.
John says, "I saw a throne." Somebody's in charge this morning. Your life is not lost at sea today. You aren't at the mercy of the winds and the waves of chance. Somebody's governing the tides. There's somebody in charge. John says, "I saw a throne in heaven." Don't miss the word "set," though. You'll overlook it. Don't miss it. This throne is set in heaven. Praise God. Praise God. If you're going to do anything, if you're dealing with concrete and you're going to do anything, you better do it before the concrete is
set.
When it's set, it's too late. Why? because it's there to stay, right? He says there's a throne set in heaven. What are you saying, Brother Jonathan? It's forever established.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes.
His throne is eternal.
Amen.
It was set from eternity. Let me tell you something. When creation was spoken, the throne was already there. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When our parents fell into rebellion, the throne was still there.
Yeah.
When the people of God found themselves in Egyptian bondage, the throne was still in its place.
Yes.
None of that that took place caused a wringing of the hands of divinity. No, sir. He was there. He was in control. The throne was set. The rising and the falling of political tides, that does not undo the throne. It doesn't dislodge it.
Amen.
The toothless threats of the enemy does not dismantle it. Praise God.
Amen.
It stood when the angels were formed.
Yeah.
And it stood when Satan led a third of them in revolt against God.
Yeah.
It was set when Satan tried to exalt his own throne above the throne of God. And it was unmoved when Jesus says, I saw that joker fall from heaven like a bolt of lightning. Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Satan lost his, but you know who didn't lose his? The throne of God.
Amen.
Because it is set in heaven. Don't you think for a moment this morning that the uncertainty of our time, that the shifting tectonic plates of change mean that the throne is unsettled or not there, it stands. Every nation of this earth will fall. Every people group will groan. Every earthly thing that seems fixed and certain will shake and slide. But that throne is set.
Amen.
It's sure. It's solid. It is cemented.
Yes.
As sure as He's sovereign, the throne is unmoved this morning. Now that ought to bring you a little bit of happiness.
Amen.
A little bit of joy.
Yeah.
I don't know where He's taking me. But He's in complete control.
Yes.
He has authority this morning. He has authority over that sickness in your life. I don't care how big or dire the situation is. He can work miracles this morning.
Yes.
I'm not here to decide why He chooses to do it sometimes and why He doesn't choose to do it other times. And I can tell you that He sits on a throne that is set in heaven. He's in complete control.
Yes.
He can fix every situation in your life. Some of you walk into this room and you're rocking and reeling. The enemy is like a big bad wolf, is howling and growling and blowing and trying to invoke fear in your life. Your God is in control this morning.
Amen.
His throne is not shaken today.
Amen.
As sure as the earth stands, He is in control, even more sure than the earth standing. The psalmist said it this way. Psalms 45 and 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. No beginning, no end. It's set,
yes.
Unmoved, unchanged, yes. Unshaken today.
Yes.
I'm talking to somebody. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 5:19, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. My friend, there is a throne this morning. And that throne is set in heaven. I love what Elijah said to the false prophets on Mount Carmel. You remember the story? They were trying to get their false gods to answer. Elijah said, this was a showdown better than what we've seen at the OK Corral. This was a showdown of showdowns. They're trying to figure out who was Lord. Well, Elijah knew who was Lord, but he was wanting them to figure out who was Lord. He said, I tell you what we'll do. You build your altar, I'll build mine. And we'll cry out to our gods, and the God that answers by fire, we'll let Him be God. And they agreed to it. And Elijah, he built his altar. He dug a trench around it. He soaked it with water, everything, the sacrifice, the altar. The ditches were full of water and everything, just so he could just say, na, 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 later on, when it was lapped up by the God of Israel. Amen?
Yeah.
They began to cut themselves and chant. And getting into these weird trances and doing everything they could to get their God, Baal, to answer them. But Baal was no God.
That's right.
Baal was a figment of the imagination. It was an idol that they had created in the figment of their own mind.
Yeah.
And they cried out and cried out and cried out and cut themselves and chanted and did all of this crazy stuff. And Elijah's over there going, what's wrong? Where's he at?
Yeah.
Is he on a vacation? Did he go to Disney World? Where's he at? Maybe he's on a bathroom break. Is that where he's at? What's going on? The Bible says that Elijah lifted up his voice and he prayed. How many was it, Daddy? 63? 63 words. And the Bible says that fire came out of heaven. It didn't just lap up the sacrifice. It lapped up the altar, the water, the dust, everything that was there was taken. Elijah says, let him be God. Amen. Praise God.
Yes. Man. Yes.
What are you saying, preacher? What are you saying? The throne set in heaven is occupied. Praise God.
Yes.
It isn't vacant. The owner of the throne hasn't taken a vacation this morning.
Amen.
He hasn't disappeared like the enemy would have you to think. John says, I saw a throne set in heaven. But I also saw that there was someone sitting on the throne. Notice the person of the throne. Notice the person of the throne. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Listen how he describes the one he sees that's sitting on the throne. He that sat... I didn't even put this in my notes, but he's sitting. He ain't worried. He ain't wringing his hands. He ain't pacing the floor trying to figure out how he's going to fix things. No, he's settled. He's sitting on the throne.
Yeah.
He says that he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Who is this? Who is this sitting on the throne? Notice that there are no human features given. He doesn't describe the enthroned individual by the color of his hair, or the look of his eyes, or his height. No similitudes, no shape, no dimensions. He describes the one he sees by his color, his brilliance, the effulgence of his glory, the outshining of his person. John says he was to look upon like a jasper. You know what a jasper is? A jasper was a precious stone. A stone that is clear but could have hues of different colors as well. But the jasper in the book of Revelation, John the Revelator lets us know what it looks like in Revelation chapter 21. He was discussing and talking about the new Jerusalem that would come down from God out of heaven. He says in verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Notice this. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. And he finishes it this way, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. This jasper, this heavenly jasper, is clear with no other hues. Praise God. Most scholars say that to envision it, you would think of what we of our diamond. It was like a brilliant, precious stone, almost blinding in its reflection. Refracting the light of his glory, this figure on the throne was shining like a brilliant diamond, a blinding, beautiful white color like the noonday sun. John says he looked like a jasper. He looked like a jasper. But jasper wasn't the only color he seen. He also sees a color as a sardine stone, he says. Now, that ain't a stone shaped like a little fish in a can, okay? Sardine is sardius. And it was a deep, deep red color. The color of burning fire. That's the color of the sardius stone. Perhaps John in that moment saw what Ezekiel saw. When Ezekiel described God as an amber-colored flame, maybe that's what he saw. Maybe he saw what Moses saw when he looked at him in the burning bush. Maybe he's describing what the children of Israel saw as God led them in a pillar of fire. Maybe it's what Stephen described as Jesus standing at the right hand of the glory of God. Paul said that God is a consuming fire. Whatever it is, that's an interesting depiction of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's the color of fire. the color of fire. So pure, blinding white, and powerful, burning red. There we go. Remember, going to the next one. The high priest, you remember the high priest would wear his breastplate that had 12 precious stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice it's the first color, top right, and it's the last color, bottom left. First, last. First, last. Alpha, Omega. Beginning and the end.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the sovereign Lord of all creation.
Yeah.
John says he was like a diamond when the sun hits it and the light is refracted. And he's like the deep, deep red, the color of fire, the color of a flame. What glory. What unimaginable glory. Oh, if we could get a glimpse this morning. Praise God. It was so powerful. The glory of God was so powerful that God wouldn't show it to Moses when he cried asking for it. Moses, I know that's some audacious of you to ask to see my glory, but you can't see me and live. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when I walk by, I'll put my hand over and you can look at my hinder parts. That's as much as you can handle, Moses. And it was almost too much. Because he came down off the mountain and his face shone from the glory of God that he had witnessed. John says, I got a glimpse. And the glimpse that I seen was a blinding, burning glimpse of sovereignty.
Yes.
The Almighty God who created all.
Amen.
Praise God who is over all. From everlasting to everlasting. Eternal, timeless, transcendent. That's who I've seen.
Yes.
And then he describes one more color. There was a rainbow. I can already tell I'm not going to get done. Praise God. There was a rainbow round about the throne. Y'all get this now. And he says, in sight, like unto an emerald. What color is emerald? Green. The throne, John says, was surrounded by a green-hued rainbow. In appearance, like an emerald. Green-hued. Notice that it's round about the throne. This will make an Episcopalian run right here. Have you ever saw a rainbow so full? You followed the color straight to the ground on both sides. You've seen both ends. It almost felt like the rainbow just continued through the earth to make a complete circle. That's what it felt like. I feel like this is what John saw. A complete unbroken rainbow. Coincidence? Remember, the rainbow was a reminder of God's commitment to his covenant with man. We've seen that in Genesis chapter 9. No, I'm not going to destroy the earth with water again. I promise you. Whoosh! And this big, magnificent thing appeared in the sky. Blinding white. Burning red. But I also see magnified mercy. Praise God. That was time for revival and you missed it. You see, a throne says, I can do whatever I want to do because I rule. I'm in charge. A promise says, I'll fulfill this word to you and I cannot do otherwise. The white and the red would consume us, but the rainbow restrains him. It reminds him of his covenant. It reminds him to temper his judgment with mercy. Praise God. I love what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said this, O child of God, thy heavenly Father in his sovereignty has a right to do with you, his child, as he pleases. But he will never let that sovereignty get out of the limit of the covenant. Praise the Lord. As a sovereign, he could cast you away. But he's promised that he never will. As a sovereign, he might leave you to perish. But he said, I'll not leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
As a sovereign, he might suffer you to be tempted beyond your strength. But he has promised this morning that no temptation shall happen to you. Such as is common to man. And he will, with that temptation, make a way of escape.
Yes.
Blinding. Burning. Mercy. We see his glory.
We see his color, but who is he? Who is he? I believe that the one on the throne is God the Father, who Scripture tells us has no form. According to Scripture, he is a spirit. That's what the word says.
Yeah.
It can't be Christ, because in the very next chapter we're going to see later on, we find that Christ approaches the throne to take the book out of the hand of the one who sits on the throne. But listen, that also lets me know that Christ the Son is there in the midst. So we have God the Father on the throne. We have God the Son in the midst of the throne. And then John says in verse 5, there were seven burning lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Remember the number seven, completeness or perfection. This is the Spirit in all of his power. All three members of the Godhead are there. That's the Trinity. The Father's on the throne. The Son's in the midst of the throne. And the seven spirits of God, which represent the fullness or the completeness, the complete work of the Holy Spirit, is before the throne. Praise God. There's a throne set in heaven. And there's one who sits on the throne, John said. Lord, I wish I had 4 hours. If we could just get a glimpse this morning. If we could just get a glimpse. I'm not even going to be able to get to the 24 elders. If we could just get a glimpse of God in his sovereignty, seated upon his throne, what a difference it would make in our lives.
Yes. Yes.
There are many in this room that are living day to day in fear, wondering, God, what are you up to? Are you paying attention? Can't you see what's going on in my life? For some of you, it's outside. People can see the problems that you're experiencing. They too take notice of what you're going through. But some of you have inward battles that's going on right now.
Yes. Yes.
And you're thinking, God, can you see this? Do you see what I'm dealing with? Do you see the struggle of my own heart? I've come to tell you, yes, yes, yes. He sees you. He takes notice. And he is in complete control this morning.
Amen.
There's a throne set in heaven. And there is one who sits on the throne.
That's right.
He loves us today. He loves us more than we could imagine. Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you surrendered your life to the one on the throne? Have you given him the throne of your heart? Week in, week out. Sermon after sermon. Pleading after pleading. You hear it. You feel it. You feel the tug of the heart. You know that you won't live forever. You see and sense the frailty of life. You walk in and you walk out and you walk in and you walk out. There will come a day when there will be no walking in. Those opportunities will be gone. They will be lost. What are you going to do? I can promise you in that moment you will acknowledge him. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God.
Amen.
But you do not want to sit before him at the great white throne judgment and to give an account for your life.
Amen.
And all of the times that you said no, you better fall down at his feet as a 24 elder, laying your heart and your life before him in worship for the work that he's done in your life.
Yes.
One of those two.
Yes.
Make that decision today. Don't you put him off another moment. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word that is so rich, Lord. Help us to see you, Lord. Help us to see you. If I can just see you. If I can just see and know and experience, God, that you're in control. That my life is in your hands, Lord. That's what will bring sanity to my moment, sanity to my life. That's what will drive away the feelings of fear and uncertainty, Lord. If I could just see you, give me a glimpse of you, oh God. Just like John, help me to see it and experience it. If you're in this place this morning and you don't know the one who sits on the throne, you can bow before him today. You can give your life to him today. Is there anybody in this place that raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know him. I know all about him. I can quote the scripture. I can tell the stories. But I've not personally committed my life to him. I don't know him." Is there anybody in this place that have enough courage to slip your hand up and let me see it? Nobody's looking. Anybody in this place? I've never committed my life to him. You can come to know him today. Yeah. You can come to know him today. Yeah. This altar is open right now. I can promise you, you make the step. You won't pray at this altar by yourself. People will gather around you and will pray with you. If you don't know Jesus and you will make him the Lord of your life this morning, this altar is open this morning. Don't wait. Come this morning. Give your life to Jesus this morning. Don't put him off another moment. Don't put him off another moment. You're in this place this morning and you're facing the hardships of life, uncertain moments of your life, and you feel like you're being torn in 1,000 pieces. Jesus is stable. Jesus is sure. God is on the throne this morning. Would you come and give it to him today?
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.